While we are still standing, I would like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon at this time. Please note that as we hear this passage and as we receive this passage, we're going to encounter a number of questions. Some of the questions will be asked directly. Other questions will be just thought about. Questions are expecting answers, and answers will be given in this passage. Questions and answers are both revealing. So I invite you now to join me in Matthew chapter 21. And I'll be reading from verse 23 through 32. Join me, please. And when Jesus had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from man?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for they all hold John to be a prophet." And answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." He also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go today and work in the vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' Yet afterward he regretted it and went. And he came to the second son and said the same thing. And he answered and said, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax gatherers and harlots did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him." Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said, Amen. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, your word is clear and we often lack clarity. So by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes and bore out our ears so that we may hear your voice and be obedient children. Enable us by the power of your Holy Spirit to do this for the glory of your name. We will wait upon you, for you are trustworthy and we are your servants. Through Jesus we pray, and amen. You may be seated. Well, we can learn a great deal about someone by how they respond to things. Responses are revealing. Sometimes questions are revealing. Questions can put you into a corner. I'm not sure how I should answer that question. Other times a question will be asked of you and you're just going to answer right away. Your answer, your response is revealing. The chief priests in this passage and the elders of the people challenged Jesus with some questions about authority. Jesus did not answer in the way they wanted, perhaps in the way they expected. However, Jesus did answer. We learn about Jesus by the way he responded. Responses are revealing. Jesus asked questions of them as well. And we learn a great deal about the chief priests and the elders of the people by the way they responded. Responses are revealing. Join me in verse 23. Jesus has come into the temple. He enters the temple, and please note this. This is the last time Jesus will be in the temple in all of the Gospel of Matthew. And if you're reading ahead in the Gospel of Matthew, you'll find that Jesus, now for his final visit to the temple, will be in the temple until Matthew 24:1. Temple, chapter 21, 22, and 23. Jesus is teaching in the temple, is what verse 23 says, and he is interrupted by the chief priests and the elders of the people. They enter, they approach, they stop his teaching, and they start posing some questions. The questions they ask are all about authority. The chief priests and elders of the people are acting like those who are presumably in charge of the place, because in one sense, they are. So they approach Jesus and start to throw their weight around. They do this when he is teaching, so as to make sure that those who are being taught can see what they are doing, and they can hear what is going on. They have two questions. The first question is this: by what authority are you doing these things? We can see the questions in verse 23. By what authority are you doing these things? Now, what do they have in mind? Perhaps we should wonder about these things that they are asking about. By what authority are you doing these things? What things do they have in mind? Well, here we go. Jesus has entered Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. That's what Scripture said would be a kingly entrance into Jerusalem. He enters Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey, and people are shouting kingly praises. They're declaring him to be king. So his actions and Scripture, and the actions of others, they're shouting and they're singing, declare him to be king. By what authority are you doing these things? Oh, that's not all. He goes into the temple and he disrupts the place. He turns the place over. He says, this is what it's going to look like in the future. By what authority are you doing these things? Oh, he leaves the temple and he speaks to a particular fig tree. May no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withers. By what authority are you doing these things? Oh, that's not all. He's outside of the temple, outside of the temple mount, and he says something that sounds ridiculous. This mountain will be cast into the sea. Matter of fact, you can participate in this with me as well. If you have faith, speak this way, and this mountain will be cast into the sea. This temple will be done for. By what authority do you do these things? What gives you the right to do these things? That's the first question. Second question, who gave you this authority? And it's like this: do you really think that you are greater than us? Who do you think you are? In sports likeness, we might speak of home field advantage. In certain sports venues, they will say, because it's our home court or our home field, you're not going to beat us. You're not going to do this in our house. You're not going to do this on our turf. We are the chief priests. We are the elders of the people. And the only one, who do you think you are? The only one who might be able to pull this off, who has a greater authority than us, would be the Messiah, the King. Who do you think you are? What gives you the right to do this? Now, Jesus will answer. But before he answers, it's interesting to note and to keep in mind that their challenge, their questions are all about authority. They, the chief priests and the elders of the people, they're committed to their own authority. They want to know what authorizes Jesus to come in here and act like he owns the place. What do you think you're doing, and who gave you this authority? So Jesus answers in verse 24. And this is Jesus' answer. I'll tell you about this authority by letting you answer one question. You're wondering about authority? Okay. Go ahead and answer this singular question, and you'll know about the authority by which I do these things. Verse 24. Jesus answered and said, I'm going to ask you one word. Got one question for you. Go ahead and answer this, and you'll have the answer to your question, your questions. Verse 25, right at the beginning, here's Jesus' singular question. Here it is. And they're waiting. The baptism of John was from what source? Where did it come from? from heaven or from man? Now, if they answered this question from Jesus, they would have the answer to the questions they asked of Jesus. Go and answer the question. It's brilliant. A single question to answer both of their questions. At the end of verse 25, they start cogitating. And into verse 26 as well. He's posed us a simple question. Surely the answer is simple, but they start discussing it amongst themselves. End of verse 25, and they begin reasoning among themselves. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? How should we answer this? And if we say the baptism of John was from heaven, we know what he's going to say to us. He's going to say, then how come you didn't believe him? The other answer we could give, because he said, is it from heaven or from man? If we say from man, there's a problem there as well, because everyone out there, it seems like everyone, believes John to be a prophet. What answer can we give? Either answer they give, they're cornered. They're cornered. If we say from heaven, here's the answer. Well, then we should have believed and followed. If we say from man, well, others are believing and following, and we don't want to do that. What's the connection with John? What did John say? Well, John was the one he promoted the hearing and the following of Jesus. John the Baptist was there saying, I must decrease, he must increase. I'm here to point to him. I'm not the one. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. You need to follow him. So what do they do? We're not going to go from heaven. We're not going to go from man. We're going to say, for us, well, we reject him. We don't believe him. We're not going to follow him. So they do not answer. Now, the answer to their questions about the authority surrounding Jesus' deeds and who he is can be answered by looking back at John's baptism of Jesus. I'd like you to think about this for just a moment. It was at Jesus' baptism that the heavens were split open, torn open. Matter of fact, in Mark's gospel, this is the Greek word. Schizo. It's where we get the word schizophrenia. Schizo, that the heavens at the baptism of Jesus, the heavens were split open, torn open, and a voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In Mark's gospel, the heavens were split open one other time, and that is at the crucifixion. So Mark's gospel, in a sense, is bracketed by splitting and tearing, the tearing open, at the baptism at the beginning and at the crucifixion at the end. But what was the tearing at the crucifixion? The veil of the temple was torn, ripped open. At Jesus' baptism, we heard the voice of the Father. Well, that's not all. This is the testimony of God the Father. That's the Son of my love. I'm pleased with him. You ought to follow him. And John is in line with that. By the way, this is a citation from the second psalm. That psalm begins with a warning. Why do the nations rage, the outsiders? And why do the people, the insiders, imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. What shall we say? What answer shall we give? They take counsel and they reason among themselves against the Lord and against his Christ, his anointed one. Let's burst their bonds apart. Let's cast away their cords from us. But the one who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord will hold them in derision. He will then speak to him in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. And this is what he will say. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill, on the mountain. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Psalm 2 is about the authority of the King, the Son, the Messiah. So yes, I do own the place, is what Jesus is saying. They refused to answer either way. They would not commit. So what do they say at the end of verse 27? Or in the middle of verse 27? We don't know. Their response was revealing. Now, they thought they could silence Jesus by their questions, but instead Jesus' wisdom silences them. They would not say from heaven because they're concerned with their own reputation. Hey, we're the chief priests, we're the elders of the people, and if we admit that, they would not say from man because they were concerned for their own safety. Truly, as the Proverbs teach us, the fear of man is a snare. So they're snared in their own ways. Jesus then says at the end of verse 27, I'm not going to tell you by what authority I'm doing what I'm doing. The answer's right in front of you. You refuse to go there. Done. However, there's more. Jesus goes on to present a scene, a setting about a father and two sons. Their responses are revealing, and Jesus is going to present this scene, this setting, this scenario, and that's going to be revealing as well. Responses are revealing. Verses 28, 29, and 30. Jesus presents this scene. Two sons who hear the word of their father. No doubt about it. They couldn't say, we didn't hear you. We heard the message. The father's asking the sons to do something. The father comes to the first son and says, will you go to work today in the vineyard? That son said, no. But afterwards, after a while, we don't know how long, he regretted it. He repented. He thought differently, and he followed the direction of the father's voice. Oh, there's a second son. He came to the second son and asked him the same thing. Son, I'd like you to go to work today in the vineyard. And that son said, yes, sir, will do. I'm on my way. But he did not go. Responses are revealing. So Jesus asks a question. A number of questions in this passage. And responses are revealing. Which of these two did the will of his father? And they answer, the first. The one who said no, but regretted it, turned, changed, and went out and got working. They are exposed. Jesus will go on to speak of others now who heard the voice, heard the message, who believed, who repented and followed, while they, the chief priests and the elders of the people, refused to move. Verse 31 at the end, Jesus says to them, this is true. Truly I say to you that the tax gatherers and the harlots, those whom you despise, those whom you think are the sickest of the sick, they're going to get into the kingdom of God before you. Verse 32, Jesus now ties it all together with John. You're asking about my authority and why, who do I think I am and why am I doing these things? I asked you about John. I'm going to tie this together with John now. Take a look at verse 32. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax gatherers and the prostitutes, they did believe him. And you saw this. You didn't even change your mind. You didn't even feel remorse. You didn't even regret it. And afterwards, say, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I should believe. Some heard the voice of the Father while their lives and their lips were saying no. But then they turned and they went into the vineyard. Others heard the voice of their Father and were busy nodding and yes-siring. They went about their own way. Who are you? The questions are revealing. Our responses will be revealing as well. Who are you? Of what group? Of which group? Do you not have anything of which you can say, I'm wrong here. This needs to change. Or are you so busy thinking about how much everyone else needs to change? Who do you think you are? What gives you the right to? Have you considered, as Jesus is pressing this, have you considered, ever considered that you might be wrong? Your own authority is getting in the way. Your own authority has blinded your eyes and clogged your ears. Well, it's a matter of competing authorities here. It should be noted that those who are inflated with their own authority are usually those who are most likely to talk about their own authority. Usually those most inflated with their own authority are those who are going to question someone else's authority. What gives you the right to do this? Matthew Henry wrote this: it is common for the greatest abusers of their power to be the most rigorous asserters of it. They're even unwilling to be questioned. How dare you question me? I'm not even going to answer you. Not going to go there. Now, there's a lot we could learn here. Our Lord has appointed various authorities. Church, family, the civil magistrate. There's even a form of individual authority. These are all lesser authorities, lesser magistrates, under the authority of God. There's a lot of talk about this these days. And oftentimes, people are talking about these things under the banner of their own authority. If there's some form of individual authority that is running counter to Christ's authority, it needs to be gone. Civil magistrate has boundaries. The church has boundaries, and even here we'll say, will you abide by the direction of the elders insofar as it is biblical? Because we are in submission to the ultimate authority. And the family. No father has ultimate authority. And by the way, when people are challenging and pushing their own authority, they usually do it under, hey, I'm right. But Jesus is asking questions, and how come you're not asking questions of yourself? Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve. The most godly leaders, the most godly fathers, the most godly lesser magistrates are those who are humble. And they'll ask questions. They'll even go to those of their charge and inquire. That's humble. That's beautiful. So let's go ahead and wrap up this passage today. I'll do so with a series of questions. First of all, how do we respond? How have we responded to the repeated heavenly testimony about Jesus? Do you realize that three times in the Gospels we find a heavenly declaration? This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. This is my beloved Son. Pay attention. This is the Son of God. We hear it at the baptism. We hear it at the transfiguration. His glory is being seen. And we hear it from the mouth of the centurion, from the mouth of the soldier, at the death of Christ. Truly, this was the Son of God. How do we respond to the repeated heavenly testimony about Jesus? Do our responses include the humble admission that we are not our own, and that we are servants and image bearers, and that we need to change? We live in a day and an age, and this stuff is in the fabric of our clothing. We live in a time when everyone wants to question Jesus. But we do not welcome questions from Jesus. Have you not read? What does it say to you? What do you think? Do our responses expect all others to bow and to cater and to serve and to submit to us, to our thoughts, to our ways, our decrees? Have we exalted our own authority over all else? I will not allow anyone to question me. By the way, response is more than what comes out of your mouth. There's the one son that says, "Yes, sir. I'm on my way." Response is more than just bobbleheading and mouthing things. Go, get into the vineyard. That's the first question about our responses. Next, I'd like you to see something else. It's just beautiful in this passage. Our passage shows us the wondrous kindness of our Lord, because our Lord stands ready to receive repentant sinners. Us. Even them. Even her. Even that guy. Responses are revealing, and our Lord stands ready to receive the repentant ones. There is a great encouragement in this passage for those who respond with repentance. It's not just that the door is flung open. The entire wall has been removed. The entire barrier has been broken down. Oh, I love how J.C. Ryle wrote about this. Listen. Let it be a settled principle in our Christianity that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely willing to receive penitent, repentant sinners. It matters nothing what a man has been in time past. Does he repent and come to Christ? Then old things are passed away, and all things are become new. Responses are revealing. So I'll end with these words. It is truly a trustworthy statement. It is worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus did come into the world to save sinners, and I'm right at the top of the list. In the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.